We began last week just considering a new year, thinking through what's ahead in a year, and in light of that, thinking through how do you assess a previous year, and then what are the ways that you can also look forward or plan and make some provision for what the year ahead looks like. And we looked in 1 Thessalonians and took some verses from the beginning of 1 Thessalonians to do that. And what I'd like to do this morning is continue thinking through some thoughts for a new year. And so if you haven't gotten an outline, it would be helpful for you to do so. Please let one of the guys in the back know, and they'll be happy to get you one. Before I get started, though, let me just mention, we sent out an email this week about some travel that I'm going to be doing. I've been invited once again to go to Germany and teach with Boto at a place called Haus der Stille, which in German means House of Silence. It's a Christian retreat center in a place called Friedrichroda, Germany, which is the former East Germany. And what Boto and Gisela Hines, two of the missionaries that we support, do is Boto runs kind of like a layman's Bible college. And what it does is it allows people who have regular jobs to come and over the course of retreat weekends and whole weeks, take courses that eventually earn them a degree in biblical studies. And so Boto has asked me to come over once again this year. This will be my third time to go in the last 5 years to teach. And so I'm grateful to be able to do that. The elders have also afforded me the opportunity to begin my travels by going to the United Kingdom and seeing my good friend James Devenish. Many of you may remember he was the very animated British guy who preached my installation service on Skype. He's a very interesting character, like most British people are. And in my time in Vienna, when Molly and I were missionaries, he was the pastor of our church, and he also served 2 years as the director of the school. And so he really mentored me. A couple years ago, James was diagnosed with cancer. I'm pleased to report that he is in remission and has a good 10-year prognosis, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to go and see him and spend a few days in the United Kingdom with him and his family, hopefully mutually encouraging one another in the Lord. And it also serves the purpose of letting me kind of get used to the time change and things like that, as I'll be teaching 26 one-hour sessions over the course of 6 days. So it's going to be a busy time in Germany. So I would ask for your prayers. And It's been in thinking through this trip that I've come to kind of what I think the Lord wants us to, what I know the Lord wants us to spend some time this morning considering. I've been thinking through, what do I want out of this trip? What do I want this trip to look like? What, when I get home, Lord willing, do I want to have seen the Lord do? And the phrase that has constantly come to my mind as I think through this opportunity that the Lord has put before me is the idea of an open door, an open door. And I've been thinking about Paul's words in Colossians 4, where he asks people to pray for an open door for the gospel. And so this morning, as kind of an introductory consideration, what's before us at the beginning of January 2017 is a year. What do you want out of this year? Now, I know that can sound like kind of one of those maybe Joel Osteen-y type questions of, you know, what do you want and things like that. But I think it's helpful for us to consider, in the year that's ahead of us, what do we want to see? Now, the question for us then is, how are we going to determine or judge the things that we want to see? Because I think we all have things that we would like to see. We would like to see maybe our families healthy and blessed of the Lord. We would like to see our church thriving and growing. We'd like to see God being merciful and gracious to people. We'd like to see people coming to know Him. There are all kinds of things. How many of you, raise your hand, I'm gonna call some people out. How many people are not from the South originally? Anybody not from the South originally? I know, Alex. Welcome. I know. Okay, so my parents at the beginning, this is my whole life, we've had this thing we do at the beginning of a year that's supposed to set the tone for the year ahead. And it's a thing we eat. Okay, how many of you eat a certain meal on New Year's and you learn this from your Southern family? Okay, it's black-eyed peas. It's cornbread, and it's maybe greens or coleslaw. We do coleslaw at my house, okay? And did you know that culturally it's this thing that goes back a couple hundred years, they can trace it all the way back into like the 1700s, where it was this good luck thing that families did. Now, I know some of you are from the South, and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. But for many people in the South, this is this tradition that goes back, and the idea is that you eat, here's the idea behind it, you eat poor at the beginning of the year so that you can eat well the rest of the year. It's kind of the idea. It's this good luck thing that people do at the beginning of a year. Now, you all have this idea of what you want your year to look like. What I want us to do this morning is take some biblical imagery and say, okay, Lord, in light of good things, Lord, we want the most important things this year. And God has given us some imagery for this. So if you look on your outline there, some biblical imagery for our year, I want you to see an open door. An open door. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to consider how this phrase is used in multiple parts of the New Testament and ask the Lord to really use this as we think through our year, as we come to Him in prayer, and as we ask Him to teach us. So let's go before Him now in prayer. Father God, we're grateful, Lord. We're grateful to be a part of your church. And Lord, we would not be here as believers if you had not at some point in the past opened a door for the ministry of the word in our lives. And so, Lord, as we start off, we recognize your power and your sovereignty and your mercy and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that in communion we're able to remember the work of Jesus Christ, which is the basis for our salvation. And so now, Lord, as we consider what it means to live in fellowship with you, as we consider what it means to desire the things that you desire, Lord, as we're thinking through this year, and in particular, as we're starting with this imagery from your word of an open door, Father, would you grant that we would understand these things? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Father, we thank you that it's our trust in Jesus that is the basis for all these things, Lord. Thank you that we are his people. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to instruct us and encourage us, build us up, and give us a vision for this year, Lord, that matches up with what your vision for this year is. We ask all things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I want to read two sets of verses that'll kind of be where we're going to go. As we think through this idea of an open door, I want us to think through it from two perspectives. And what's interesting is in Revelation 2 and 3, you have these letters to churches. And in the last two of these letters, you have the imagery of an open door, or a door that can be opened. And so we're going to take these two concepts and look at them this morning. So look at Revelation chapter 3. I want to read verses 7 and 8, and then I want to read verses 19 and 20. Okay, so Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then verses 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is God's word. This morning, what I want us to think about is the idea of an open door for the ministry of the gospel. And as Jerry already mentioned, an open door for fellowship with Jesus Christ. These are the two things that I want us to think about this morning. The second of those is the basis for the first, but I want us to key in on, because there's so much written about the idea of an open door for the ministry of the gospel. That's where we're going to start. Can I ask you, at the beginning of a year, when you're thinking through this year that's ahead, can you begin thinking of it as an open door for the ministry of the gospel? And can we ask the Lord that it would be that for us as individuals, within our homes, for us within the places that he calls us to work, and then for us as a church? So let's take a look, and let me make one quick important observation here about the idea of the open door for the ministry of the gospel in connection with what we read there in Revelation 3, verse 7. This is not a door that we ourselves can open. It is vital that we understand this. On the front end, when we think of an open door for the ministry of the gospel, this is not a door that we ourselves can open. You see this in this verse. the authority to open and close that's mentioned there to the church at Philadelphia. The words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Do you see the power and the authority there? Now that phrase, the key of David, it's interesting. It's probably an allusion to Isaiah 22. And what it's doing here in Revelation 3 is it's showing Jesus' royal authority. That he possesses the authority of the Davidic throne. And so what this is doing is it's building up who he is, and it's going to culminate at the end of Revelation with him establishing the Davidic kingdom. But it's mentioned here, it's interesting that it's mentioned here speaking to this church, and it's using imagery for us. That there's a door there that can be opened and shut, and that Jesus is the one that possesses the keys to this. There's a connection there between that imagery. And what it's showing us here is that he possesses this authority. And more than that, though, he possesses all authority because he is the sovereign Lord God, King Christ, ruler of all creation. In his humanity, he is the relative of David. He is a blood descendant of David and has the right to David's throne. But in his divinity, he is God. And so he has all authority. This is picturing his authority. He is the one with the authority to open and close doors. Now, I was afforded a worldly, you know, a human example of something kind of like that this week. We, at our house, we're doing a little bit of renovation, but we're just working on some things around the house. And one of the things that we've had an issue with in our house since we bought it is our lock on our front door was broken when we bought the house. You can lock the door from the back, but if you're trying to come in from the front, like outside, it doesn't work. You can't get in using that key. So that creates some issues. So me being the wonderful fix-it person that I am, we're in the house for 4 years and we're just now getting around to it. And we're getting around to it because Molly went and bought a lock and said, hey, I'm going to fix the lock on the door. Okay? Many of you know, I've told you before, I am indoorsy. I don't like to camp or things like that. I'm also not blessed with the ability to fix things. I don't have a passion to just be fixing things around my house. I can do it, but it doesn't come natural to me, and I don't possess really the know-how. Okay? In a certain sense, I don't possess that knowledge that gives you some authority to work on and fix things. So frequently what I do is I call my father-in-law, because my father-in-law has been doing things like this his whole life. He can fix anything. And so we'll call and think through things. So we're trying to get the lock, like the actual part that you put the key in, we were trying to get it off the door. The problem, though, is that someone had tried to get this lock off before, and they had drilled the screws, because my father-in-law said, drill the screws out and the thing should just pop off. So we start working on that, and I'm trying to drill these further into these screws that have already been drilled, and we're not getting anywhere. Molly and I are sitting there. It's getting dark one night. It's getting colder. The door's open. I'm drilling, and we're just not really making any progress. And so she called her dad and was asking him about it, and he just said, just beat the thing. Just knock the thing off of there, okay? I don't think like that because I don't do this very often. I think you've got to be precise in how you do things. That's who I am. If we're going to do it, we're going to be precise. So we tried and tried, and it just, nothing's happening. So this week, my father-in-law comes over, and he gets the drill, and I'm thinking he's going to start drilling again in the holes. Maybe he's got a new drill bit or something like that. No. What he does is he goes straight into the keyhole and just starts drilling and jamming this thing in there. And I'm like, what is happening? He's just attacking this thing. So after a little bit of time of doing this, because he knows what he's doing, he busts the lock off and he gets the lock off and it's changed. What's the difference between me and him? See, because of his experience and things like that, there's an element of authority and knowledge and know-how that he possessed to get this door open that I did not have. Now, that is a very limited human example, but what we're dealing with here when we talk about an open door for ministry of the gospel, we are recognizing that Jesus possesses the authority and the power to open and close doors that we ourselves do not possess the authority or power to open and close. We have to see this on the front end of things. Only Jesus Christ has the authority to open and close doors for the ministry of the gospel. And so if we're asking and saying we want to see open doors for the ministry of the gospel, then it begins with seeking him. and recognizing who he is and the fullness of his power and authority and his majesty. Now, let me show you some examples of this concept of doors being open. There are two very, very practical examples of this that you see in the book of Acts. I've given you there. The first is when the apostles were imprisoned in Acts 5. I've given you verses 17 through 21. It says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." I love this example because it's got an example of a door literally opening and figuratively opening. You have the literal opening of a door, and who does it? Is it the apostles? No, it's not the apostles. They're imprisoned. They're stuck there. They can't get out on their own. But God sends an angel who quite literally opens this door. But what is the purpose of him literally opening the door? It's so that they might see that now a figurative door has been opened for the possibility of ministry of the gospel. And so they go back into the temple and they begin proclaiming the gospel again. This literal and figurative all together. So the result here is that they go and they are ministering God's word. The door of opportunity opens for them. Second example is when Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Acts 16. You probably recall this story. This was when they come into Philippi and there's this slave girl who was being used to tell the future, was making a lot of money for those who owned her. And she begins, or the demon inside her begins accosting them, okay, saying these things about them. Declaring truthfully that they were ministers of the Most High God. We don't know if it was being done in a sarcastic or a mocking type way, or if it was just overall kind of annoying that she wouldn't be quiet. Either way, they cast the demon out of this girl, and what that leads to is her owners being pretty upset as their income stream has dried up. And so Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, and they're placed in prison, okay? Giving you the verses there from Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're praying and singing hymns to God after being arrested and being beaten and flogged. And they're in prison, they're praying and they're singing to the Lord. The other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was an earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, it doesn't specifically say in this passage that the Lord sent the earthquake. We're to infer that, okay? All things happen according to the will of the Lord. An earthquake that specifically opens the doors of the prisons where the apostles are, we need to see the Lord is doing that. So then the Philippian jailer comes, you remember, and he's going to kill himself because he assumes everyone has escaped. In verse 29 says, "The jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. They tell him, 'We're all here, don't worry.' He comes in before them. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" See, the literal opening of the door that you see there presented the figurative opening of the door, the opportunity to present the gospel. And they say to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The opportunities that are there. That's what the idea of an open door is. It's an idiom. It's a saying. It's descriptive of an opportunity. Do you want that this year? Do I want that this year? Do I want opportunities for the word of the Lord to go forth, for the gospel to be shared and proclaimed? I know you do theoretically, right? Because you're here in church. If you're like, "No, I don't really want that," you might be in the wrong place. We would all verbally agree that that's what we would want. But the question, friends, especially in light of these things that we're seeing, is that what you really want? Is that what you really want? Are you willing to have your life be affected for the purpose of there being an open door for the ministry of the gospel? When you look at this, when you look at what happens when the gospel goes forth throughout the book of Acts, point of emphasis here is that you see, God alone is recognized as the one who opens doors for the gospel. We have been praying for months and months and months for Chad Mankins and for Ambox. These are, for those of you who may not know, these are some of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Ambox is a New Guinea national that has been converted, come to faith, and he and this man named Chad, they've been trying to reach this place called the Cliffs. And for months and months and months, they have been reaching out, going into years, they've reached out to these people. And there will sometimes be some movement as if they're going to invite them to come and share the gospel. And then there's no. It keeps being shut over and over again. But we keep praying. Why? Because God is the one who ultimately opens doors. Look at, I've just given you a couple of verses here to kind of further illustrate this point. Acts 14:27. This is after they come back from the first missionary journey and they're talking about what's happened. And they come before the churches, and this is what they say. It says, and they arrived and gathered in the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. The opportunity for them to proclaim the word, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. The one who opened up that opportunity was God. It wasn't Paul and Silas. They recognize that God is the one who does that. This is why we have, this verse is our verse for missionary reports. It's why when missionaries come back and visit, we give them the opportunity to speak and tell about the doors that the Lord opened. He is the one who does this. And then Acts 16:14-15, one who heard us, this is talking about a woman named Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So she was probably a God-fearing Gentile. Look at what happens. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul after she was baptized and her whole household as well. You see again the powerful work of God in the heart of this individual to bring her to faith. God is the one that we must recognize in these things. So let's think of some applications for this. If God really is the one who opens doors for the ministry of the gospel and the effectiveness of the gospel, what does that mean for us? The first thing it means is it affects how we should pray, or it should affect how we pray. The focus of my prayer has to be on God to do the work, to open the door. He is the one that we have to ask, and we need to continually ask. When we face situations like what the Mankins are dealing with, we don't give up. We don't stop because we trust that we serve a sovereign God who in his timing and in accordance with his will can open up an opportunity where there seems to be absolutely no opportunity. There seems to be nothing but hardness of heart and people who do not want the gospel and who reject. He can move and open it. He can open a door. So we pray for those things. We need to pray that God will give those opportunities. Colossians 4:3, I've given you the verse that I referenced earlier. Paul speaking to these believers is at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Do you see that even implicit within that asking, there's even a little literal door in the background of that statement. He's in prison at this point, and he's asking for an open door to present the gospel. And even implicit within that would be him getting out of prison, whether it's miraculously or whether it's him simply being let out. We need to pray for an open door for the word. And we need to pray that for our missionaries. We need to pray that within our families. For those of us who have kids, you know sometimes the frustrations of trying to gather them all around and maybe read a devotion with them or read some scripture with them and discuss. And you'll know, those of us who attempt to try to do this, there's times it goes well and there's times it doesn't go well. Now, sometimes that can be on me if I'm disorganized or if I haven't thought things through or whatever, but many times it's simply what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of my kids, in my kids' minds and hearts. Do I pray for an open door for the word with my boys? Do you pray for that with your kids, with your grandkids, grandparents, when you get time with your grandkids? Does it cross your mind to pray for an open door for the word with your grandkids? That it would be effective with them, that God would use it? Do we pray this for our church? That we would have opportunities, there would be open doors for the word of God in our church. That God would use the times where he's been so gracious to afford us this place where we can gather, these rooms where we can have Sunday school, this place where we can have Awana, homes where we can have shepherding groups. He's been so good to us in those things. Can we also ask him that there would be an open door for the word, that the word would be effectual in our lives, in those places, in those times? We need to pray these things for our church as well. We don't want to just pray for the opportunity. We want to pray that God would powerfully work. We want both of those things. Second point of application here. This should make us more observant for or regarding opportunities to share the truth, while also being aware of the realities that accompany such opportunities. This is what's amazing. When you look at how this phrase is used, if you just, on Bible Gateway, if you search open door, you'll see several verses pop up. I've given you two of them here, where Paul is telling you about something that's happened. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 7 through 9. It says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me." You see how he, looking around at the circumstances that the Lord has brought him into and the opportunities that are afforded him, he sees he's in the middle of an opportunity. A door has been opened for effective ministry. He's observant. So friends, we need to be observant, because many times I think we miss these opportunities. We miss the doors that are open. Paul is observant. He sees that there a door for effective work has been opened to him. Oh, but do you see that it also includes some difficulty? "A wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries." There are the realities that accompany opportunities, open doors for the gospel. It's not always easy. In fact, it's frequently not easy. Adversaries, people working against what the Lord is doing. For those of you who have either done ministry, maybe with you've tried to share the gospel with someone you know, or for those of you who have worked with ministries or done any type of thing, you know the way the Lord does this. Maybe it's you're in a Sunday school room and things are going well, and then there's a kid that starts really acting up. Or you're in a ministry with adults, and you've got some who are really keying in on what's happening, and what can then happen is you'll have some others who really push back against it. And Satan does those things to discourage us, but we need not be discouraged because of adversaries, because that wide door for effective work is open, and if we're noticing that, then we should be encouraged. Second verse is there from 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." Now this is an interesting verse, because you see that he recognizes that there's an open door for the gospel, and yet his spirit is not at rest. Just because there is an open door for the gospel does not necessarily mean that we're the ones called to that specific time and place. You see Paul recognizing that here. His spirit was troubled. Titus was not there. So it doesn't mean that because God moved Paul on in this situation, that door didn't remain open and that he didn't use other people in that situation. This is where we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, our own sin can rise up in this, and we can see an opportunity and say, "Oh, well, God's sovereign, so he'll just raise somebody else up." And that can be abdicating a responsibility that the Lord has given, wasting an opportunity that the Lord has put before us. So in each situation, friends, we seek the Lord, and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But notice this, with the idea of his spirit not being at rest, an open door for the ministry of the word does not always mean that ministry is going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be fulfilling the way maybe we would expect it to be, or that there's going to be happiness, personal happiness that accompanies it. Oh, there will be joy. There's joy in the work of the Lord, the labor of love, like we mentioned last week. But that joy is sometimes experienced through intense difficulty. And I'm struck by this idea of Paul being, that his spirit was not at rest. That there was some inner turmoil that he has in the midst of this open door opportunity. There are many people who have been involved in ministry and sharing the Lord with people where it wasn't always easy and peaceful in your spirit. It can be seasons of difficulty. Recognize that is part of it in many occasions. And then the third thing with this is that this should encourage you. The idea that God is sovereign over these things and that Jesus is the one who ultimately opens and closes doors, it should encourage you when you feel that you're inadequate. Because how many of us have maybe not chosen to share the gospel in a certain situation or been hesitant to befriend someone with the idea of getting to know them because we feel inadequate in those things? Or maybe we've been hesitant to speak up in a situation simply because we felt like, well, maybe we don't know enough to be able to speak to this person. They seem like they're much smarter than me. Friends, we need to be encouraged that God is the one who is sovereign over these things. He opens the door and he empowers the one he uses in the opportunity. We have to see that. We have to understand that. Look at what you see in Revelation 3:8, him talking to those believers there in the church of Philadelphia. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Do you see that what he's commending in them is faithfulness? He doesn't say, you people, you guys have been mightily used of me to outwardly proclaim the Lord and you've refuted the arguments of your enemies and all of these things. No, no, no. He simply says to them that they have kept his word and not denied his name. Friends, sometimes that is the purpose of the open door. The open door is the chance to live faithfully as a believer in meaningful connection and relationship with this person or these people. Sometimes faithfulness, individual faithfulness, is the thing that God will use in the life of someone else to ultimately bring them to faith, because they will see something going on in you, in me, that is not common. It's something you don't see in people very often. And so that's why being a Christian, what it means to be a believer, it starts with knowing Jesus Christ and then living faithfully. It doesn't mean living perfectly. Living faithfully many times means having to admit that you were wrong in a situation, having to confess your sin to the Lord, and then many times to the person that you've sinned against. But man, especially when you do that with an unbeliever, when you have sinned against them, they almost don't know how to respond when you ask them to forgive you. And you tell them, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. They almost don't know how to respond because no one does that. I mean, if you look at the way things are right now, people just do not want to take responsibility for their own mistakes. You know this, for those of you who have jobs where you work and all this other stuff, everybody's trying to cover their own rear ends when they've done something wrong. They want other people to take the fall for things. For being a believer and living faithfully means that when you've messed up, you take responsibility for it. You ask forgiveness for it from the Lord first and then from those that you've sinned against. Faithfulness, individual faithfulness. And then when you get the opportunity to speak the truth about the hope that you have, you do it in simple faith, trusting that the Lord uses it. And if that person rejects you, the Lord still uses it. He is the one who ultimately opens or closes the door. So we have the open door for the gospel. Can we be thinking through that for this year, asking for the Lord to open those doors and then ultimately for him to work powerfully in us, in our homes, in the places where he's called us? And then secondly, an open door for fellowship. I was sitting over there as Jerry was leading us through the Lord's table, just laughing at the Holy Spirit, because Jerry and I did not plan this. The Holy Spirit is amazing in what he plans. We've already been thinking through the idea of fellowship. We looked at how the Lord's table is such a beautiful reminder of the fellowship that we are to have with him. Not just something that we do once a month, but the intimate fellowship of what it means to be in relationship with Christ. First of all, in coming to know him by faith, but then seeking him, spending time with him. And what we see here in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22 with the letter to the church at Laodicea, is that this is a door that we are responsible to open. There's some doors that you're not responsible to open. It is not your responsibility to make someone respond to the gospel in faith. You can't do that. It's impossible for you to do that. The Lord has to do that in them. But we are absolutely responsible to open the door in the sense of being in fellowship with the Lord. It's a call, as Jerry said. The Lord calls to his people who know him as their Savior to also know him as their Lord, to love him, to live with him. The church at Laodicea, I just mentioned a couple of things about it. What you see is their faith in the gospel is never questioned. They're described as the church at Laodicea. These are believers in Christ. Let me read, this is a familiar set of verses, but let me read verses 14 through 18. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and shame your nakedness, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And then verse 19, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. There's nothing here that says these are not believers. What it seems to be saying simply is that they have forgotten what it means to be believers. They intellectually understand the gospel, but in the living of their lives, it says he knows their works. And then you have that very vivid description of their works as lukewarm. I was thinking about that image, and I like to have coffee. I mentioned last week I'm a coffee person, and I like all kinds of coffee. I like hot coffees. I also, when it's hot outside, I like a good Frappuccino, but I don't like the ones that have all the syrup in it that are really sweet. I like just a good, mellow, cold Frappuccino on a hot day. When you go to Starbucks, Starbucks has hot drinks and they have cold drinks. At least I think. Have any of you ever been to Starbucks and said, hey, can I just get one of those room temperature coffees? They don't have those, right? Because no one wants that. I occasionally will do this. I'll bring a mug of coffee into the church and in the morning it's warm and I'll drink it throughout the day and I'll just kind of forget about it, but I'll be working and I'll grab it and take a sip and you get that just room temperature coffee. That is a bad experience. Now, I like coffee, so I force it down, but that's a bad experience. And I was thinking about that with this imagery. What he's saying to them is, you just are. Isn't that amazing that he says that, like, a Christian who's just kind of there, in a certain sense, is worse than an unbeliever? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's better to be a believer than an unbeliever. But he's talking about in terms of what does that mean in life? How you're living, what you're doing with your life. And the church of Laodicea is simply, it's just existing. It's just there. They're not allowing the Lord to work through them. They're not doing anything with the opportunities afforded them. In fact, the way that I've put it here, I'm saying that their sin is that they assumed the gospel without continuing to be affected by it. They assumed the gospel. And friends, Laodicea is it is probably the most common temptation and way that we as believers sin. There are warnings throughout the New Testament to not become apostates, to not embrace false doctrine and embrace heresy. Those are serious, real warnings. But for most people, that's not the issue. For most people, it's this, to just assume the gospel in the sense of knowing it's true, but it's this thing that's over here, rather than continuing to be affected by it. Over Christmas, Daniel sent me an article that was talking about complacency with Christmas. And in that article, the guy writing it quoted J.C. Ryle, and he says this. He says, familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them. Familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them. That we forget that we are dealing with holy things. We forget the truth of the gospel that we are to remember, that we remembered at the Lord's table. It's one of the reasons why we take the Lord's table consistently, because we have to be reminded of the gospel in the midst of a life and in a world that just numbs us. You just got to do the next thing. You got to get on to the next thing. You just got to get this day over with so you can get this next day started. Our tendency is that we can avoid fellowship with the Lord and become these lukewarm people. And what I want us to think about this year is seeking an open door of fellowship with the Lord. We've gotten a great start on that in our time around the Lord's table. Can you set this as a priority to pray about? Lord, give me an open door for fellowship with you. The response of his people to knowing the gospel. Because see, that relationship and fellowship, they're tied up and bound up together. That's what Jerry was saying. We have to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. Friends, we cannot see our sin as not that big of a deal anymore. It remains a big deal. Not in the sense that it condemns us again to hell where we lose our salvation, but in the sense that it's denying the Lord. When we walk in sin, we are denying our Savior who has purchased us. When we get into this pattern of just existing, it's like saying the gospel doesn't affect change. It doesn't affect change in us. Fellowship. I've given you these verses from John 14 because it's talking about this concept. Let me read it. It says, "And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now, many of us have memorized that verse. We haven't memorized this follow-up question, which is a pretty legitimate question from Judas, not Judas Iscariot. He says this, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the rest of the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Do you see that there is this picture here of this person keeping the word of the Lord, and then there being an abiding together with the Father and Son of that person? You see the closeness of relationship. The relationship is tied to the keeping of the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of the fellowship that we have in him. And so when you look at this, when you think through these things, I know that we all fall short of this. I know that we all fall short of this. And when we read Laodicea, every time you will read this, you will see yourself in these passages. I don't care how much we're walking with the Lord, we still know that there's areas where we struggle, places where our hearts are not in love with him, seeking him, following him. That is the process of growth, friends. Being a Christian is a large part of not getting discouraged with your own sin, but pressing on, pursuing the Lord because of what he has already done for us in Christ and all that he has given to us. It's not a pressing on in our own strength. It's being reminded of the gospel. I've written it down for you. The remedy for our sin is always the gospel. That on the cross, Christ secured for us forgiveness of sin once for all. But we also died with him. That old self need not have power over us, and we can walk in newness of life. Just as surely as he is raised, we are raised with him. We can walk in newness of life. And so when you have sin in your life, you confess it. It's again one of the reasons why we have the Lord's table regularly. You get the opportunity to confess sin and to know that you are loved perfectly. But the phrase that's specifically used here in Revelation is that we are to repent. Revelation 3, 19 and 20. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." You found yourself in a position of discouragement? Whether it's just that like misery of just blandly walking, living as a Christian, feel like something's missing. Part of that is the Lord's discipline and his reproof. He disciplines and reproves those whom he loves. And so what does he say to them? "Be zealous and repent." Wonderful word. The idea of turning away, changing your mind, agreeing with what God says. What does it mean to repent? It doesn't mean that you just get real sad and angry and you're like, I'm going to do better. That's not repentance. Repentance is to agree with what God says. And what does God say about you? That in yourself, you are a fallen sinner who had no chance of saving yourself, and what you deserved was eternity apart from him in hell. When you're faced with your own sin and you're discouraged by it, you should be discouraged by it. I should be discouraged by it. I should agree with what God says. But you know what? If I'm a Christian, I have to agree with what God says about his son, because I've put my faith and trust in his son, and I am bound up. My fate is bound up with his fate. And what he says about his son is that his son is perfect and righteous and holy. And what that means then for me is that he says of me, you are my child, you are forgiven of your sin. You can walk in newness of life, the newness of life that is given to you in my son. That's repentance, friends. It's recognizing what God says, agreeing with it, and then living in light of it. And so then you get this beautiful imagery of a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That abiding together, life together, fellowship together. We've got imagery of doors. One of the reasons why I like this imagery is because, I mean, how many doors are you going to walk through just leaving this building? You can open a door and get in your car. You can go to your house. You can open a door, go into your house, your apartment. Can this imagery hold for us? When we think through application of this, what does it mean? It means that we must examine ourselves before the Lord, agree with his assessment of us. Can we hold this imagery before us? Is this what we want this year? As we've thought through last week, how to kind of assess the previous year, plan for the next year, can I put this imagery before you to kind of be the thing that gets your imagination and your heart for this year? An open door for the gospel, the open door of fellowship with our Lord. May God grant that we would be reminded of these things as we're reading his word this year, as we're thinking through. May we be observant of the opportunities that he gives. May we be faithful to walk with him in the midst of these opportunities. May we look for opportunities to serve in the church, opportunities to serve in the places that he calls us as we scatter from here for the purpose of mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that Jesus is the one with all power and authority. It's him that we worship and praise. And Father, we would confess our own unfaithfulness at times. Lord, when we see an opportunity and maybe we don't take that opportunity, we thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us in Jesus. Oh Lord, but we thank you that we can walk with him in fellowship. And as we do that, we see the things that he values, and we see the ways that he's at work because we know him. We begin to notice the things that are common when he is at work. And so, Father, I pray that the foundation for us being faithful in the opportunities and open doors for the ministry of the word would begin with us opening the door of fellowship. Father, thank you so much that we've been able to have time around your table, remembering the person and work of Jesus, and remembering that we can have fellowship with him now. Father, in light of that, would you give us eyes to see the opportunities, the things that you're doing in our world, in our homes, with our kids, in our church, and in our places of work, Lord. Show us the opportunities, Lord, and give us, we thank you that you've given us your spirit. Empower us to be your instruments so that as you open doors, men, women, boys, and girls are placing their faith and trust in Jesus, and you are growing your universal church. You are saving people from sin. Thank you that we get to play a small part in that, Lord. Would you receive our worship now? We pray all this in Jesus' name.